How very true. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We need you more than ever to be manifested through our lives. Well, today I will continue with the seventh message in the series of God's Perspective on Plagues and Pandemics, and I have chosen for a title, The Pentecost Solution. I will begin with a few opening statements from man's perspective, and the reason for this is because many times we need to have a stark contrast in order to appreciate God's view. So an unresolved and yet disturbing matter that we all face today is the encroachment on our constitutional rights to meet together as a church. This has caused a lot of issues, and many churches are really suffering. Although we must obey the laws of the land, of course, especially for health reasons, we also can't help but notice the politicizing that's taking place behind the scenes, and these tamper with our God-given inalienable rights. We are grateful and totally understand the good intentions, of course, that many have in our country in protecting our health from this and any virus, but countless of us wonder why we should have to be dealing with viruses that certain people spend billions of dollars to either create or weaponize. At first, a few counselors in the medical community were so wrong in that they were opposed to shutting down all incoming flights to our country, but thanks be to our God-inspired president, Donald Trump, that he didn't heed that advice, and in not doing so, he saved countless lives. Again, they were wrong about 2.2 million people that could possibly die if the country was not put into an immediate shutdown. Finally, although this pandemic turned out to be much less deadly than past flus, these people, together with some blue state governors, continue to push the narrative of panic and negative predictions that would continue to keep our country into a deep landslide of recession. Once again, we are grateful to God for our inspired President Donald Trump for making the hardest decision of his life, as he put it, and is pushing back on all this mistaken and miscalculated advice, and is putting pressure on governors to get the country rolling again as the risk rapidly decreases or subsides. The question that arises in so many people's hearts, especially of Christians, is does the judge of all the earth bring all visible and invisible enemies and bad players to justice? Well, now I want to transition into God's perspective on these matters, and the answer to the cry for justice in the heart of the redeemed is a resounding yes. God will judge the wicked. In Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness the Lord shall judge the poor. He shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth. But he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So it's time for us to listen to the Lord and pay attention to what he is saying. Because sometimes when we hear all these negative things from man's perspective, and we listen to the news and we listen to things like that, a zeal, an anger comes up in your heart, and you wonder, how long, Lord, how long? And the cry of many Christians around the world is, Lord, how long? How long will these people get away with these things, with this evil, with this perverseness, with all the death, with the bloodshed, and with everything that's going on today? And we see through so many of these things and think, God, how long, how long? And the Lord's answering us. And although he doesn't tell us exactly the time and seasons, because those are not for us to know, he does assure us that the time will come where he will deal with this situation. Let me go back to the early church where the saints were so filled with the Holy Spirit that there was no record of saints contracting diseases when they attended church. So I think what we need is a mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need a move of the Holy Spirit that comes into the earth, that shakes this thing apart, shakes loose all the evil, and causes a people to arise in their strength and in their might. Because listen, in the early church, these people weren't afraid of going to church to get diseases. They ran to church to be healed. Those who came in to the church with sicknesses and flus or contagious viruses left healed. Demonized people got delivered. The oppressed were set free. Repentant sinners got radically saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, but the bad players, they drop dead in the church at the feet of genuine apostles who are mightily filled with the Holy Spirit. In their day, even their king was made a fool of by angelic visitations and earthquakes that liberated the men of God that they had put in stocks and chains while kept incarcerated. This move of the Holy Spirit was so powerful, so dynamic, that people from everywhere were converted. They were drawn to God. We need to have the Holy Spirit back in our church today. Why? Because our seeker-friendly, feel-good-about-yourself, watered-down grace messages and prosperity-emphasized gospel are causing Christians everywhere to lose their power and effectivity. We need to come back to where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, where that mighty boldness is in our mouth to speak forth. If something isn't politically correct, Christians are afraid to come out and say what they need to say because we're afraid of the reprisals. In those days, Jesus promised that those who, when filled with the Holy Spirit, would speak out what he wanted to do would suffer persecution. They would be sought after. They would be put in prison. But to be faithful, God fills us with his Holy Spirit to do a dynamic work in this life, and he didn't promise that he would go sweet as honey. He promised that he would be with us. And yes, he delivered them from their prisons. He delivered them from the council who prohibited them to preach the gospel. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. Listen to what a survivor said during the wicked persecution of Christians in China. When he was asked what they thought of the church in America, his response was, "It is amazing to see, or is amazing for us to see, how much they have accomplished without the Holy Spirit." I feel sad over a statement like that. And it makes me want to be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes me want to arise, to awake out of this state of slumber. It makes me want our whole entire church around the world to wake up. I believe that this is a wake-up call. Last Sunday was Resurrection Day, the 12th of April. Now in Jesus' time, the 40 days that followed his resurrection were days in which he appeared to many disciples, and he comforted them and proved to them that it was really him. But mainly he expounded to them all this time on the subject of the kingdom of God. Timing is everything. But without trying to return again to the actual 40-day period wherein Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, it would be very important to address at this time the same subject of the kingdom of God that Jesus was on during the 40 days following his resurrection. If we were to imagine being in those 40 days, it would represent April 12th through May 22nd of our year, 2020. So what a great time to edit and begin introducing to our website the series of messages on the kingdom of God that we have been on. I mean, we've been on this series, I think, for over a year. These deeper life messages on the Lordship of Christ are really relevant today. It's not just that Jesus preached them way back then when he was on earth. This is a message that he wants preached today. And listen, of all the subjects Jesus could be on, he was on the subject of the kingdom of God. It's one of the least heard subjects today. Not only that, when he sent the disciples out to preach, he told them to preach that the kingdom of God had come. And part of that message was to be associated with people being delivered of devils, healed of sicknesses, set free, and forgiven their past sins, and incorporated into a life with God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, I will read in the Passion Translation, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he left instructions for the apostles he had chosen by the Holy Spirit. And after the suffering of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period. He proved to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. And during these encounters, he taught them the truths of the kingdom of God and shared meals with them. Jesus instructed them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Now, from the time after the ascension, when Jesus had told the disciples to remain a few days tarrying, until the promise his Father had given him was fulfilled, was actually 10 days, exactly 50 days after the resurrection. This corresponded to the Jews' Feast of Freedom, Liberty, and Jubilee, called the Feast of Pentecost. The promised Holy Spirit was mightily outpoured on all these 120, and the liberating Jubilee came. and the true meaning for the Feast of Pentecost was spiritually revealed and fulfilled. If we were again to imagine that this was during the 50-day period, it would represent June 2nd of 2020. In other words, on April 12th, we were celebrating the resurrection. Then there was 40 days that he appeared to the disciples. Then he ascended. Then there was 10 more days that they waited and prayed. And then Pentecost came. Boy, how marvelous would it be if during the same commemorative season of time, God would send to our sin-sick and pandemic-filled world a mighty Pentecost. Let me tell you, wouldn't this be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the things that were happening in our day sequentially, all the way through the Passion Week, all the way through the 40-day period and up to June 2, there would be a mighty calling out and a mighty pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it be wonderful if a spirit of prayer and intercession came upon the church during this time to call on God for a new and fresh move of the Spirit? A move that would shake all believers' lives and turn them into Reinhard Bonnkes and usher in a worldwide ingathering of souls as it did with the disciples in their day of Pentecost? Wasn't this again repeated in the beginning of the last century, which started at Azusa Street in California and spread around the world? Since that day, Spirit-filled evangelists and missionaries have been doing a great job both in this country and around the world, but we need a larger army of believers. We need those still doing the same now, with great boldness, mightily filled with the Holy Spirit, with signs, wonders, miracles. We need this today. We want this today. We're a church running from pandemics, running around with masks on our face, hiding from all this thing. I'm not saying it's wrong. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." I want that mighty shaking in our prayer meetings. When we get together for prayer, as we often do, I want to see that shaking. I want to experience that shaking. That shaking where they all spoke the word of God with boldness. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, out of the Passion Translation, "Don't allow your hearts to grow dull, spiritually sluggish, or lose your enthusiasm, but follow the example of those who fully received what God had promised because of their strong faith and patient endurance." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 out of the Passion Translation, "I am writing you to encourage you to fan into a flame and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift of God." Boy, is that a cry to us today. Let us all hear these words of Paul. "Fan into flames and rekindle the fire of the spiritual gift of God imparted to you when I laid hands upon you. For God will never give you a spirit of cowardly fear, but He gives the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and a sound judgment." Repeating this verse 6 from the Amplified, it says, "That is why I remind you to fan into the flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, the special endowment, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, with also the hands of the elders at your ordination." Boy, we need to fan the embers into a mighty flame. We have embers. The church is not dead. It might be asleep, but listen, we're a mighty army that God can raise up, that can stir up and cause us to come forth in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of running from these giants, we run toward them. Instead of hiding, we come out in the open. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Listen, we need that singing again, where the Holy Spirit manifests glorious power, where He manifests His glorious presence. We need once again the song. I just heard that one of the counties of California, they were saying that they didn't want the churches during this time singing if they were transmitting live. They want to put out the fire of the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you, this charade's going to be gone shortly. God's going to arise. The church is going to wake up. We're going to come out against this thing and do spiritual warfare. We're going to go on to our knees and bring down principalities and powers. We're going to come to a place where we believe in God, where we believe His Word, where we take hold of the things that God has given us, the weapons that He has given us to bring down strongholds, to bring down powers, to bring down principalities, to bring down authorities. That day has come. Arise, church, arise. So whatever you do in word and deed, in verse 17 of Colossians 3, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It says, everything you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one of the greatest weapons we have, one of the greatest sources of authority that we have is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a name in which every devil shrinks before, falls to the ground, empty of all power. The one who moments before was full of pride and arrogance, spitting out to the world what he plans to do with pandemics and fear and whatever tactics he has. And the next moment, at the name of Jesus, he's rendered powerless and falls into the ground like someone pleading for mercy. But yet he won't, because his heart is so proud. In the first chapter of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, we notice that there were 120 disciples who had been in a 10-day prayer meeting, for Jesus had instructed them to stay there and tarry. That explains the explosive beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that resulted in instant foreign languages given to them, tongues, prophecies, miracles, and signs and wonders, and the birthing of countless churches. It happened one moment after the other. We need the Holy Spirit. We have tried to do this in our own strength. We have tried by just going to church and living after the things of this world. Listen, let's forsake the things of this world. Let's be alive again with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and on the day that Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. This is out of the Passion Translation. Suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering that it was all anyone could bear. Then, at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. Verse 3, it separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. At the time, there was Jewish worshipers who had immigrated from many different lands to live in Jerusalem. And when the people of the city heard the roaring sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening, because each one could hear the disciples speaking in her or his own language. Bewildered, they said to one another, "Aren't these all Galileans? So how is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages?" And those from the Mesopotamia and Judea and East Central Turkey and coastal areas of the Black Sea, of Asia, of North Central Turkey, of Southern Turkey, of Egypt, the Libyans, who are neighbors to the Cyrenes, visitors from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. They said in verse 11, "Yet we hear them speak of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects." They all stood there dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, "What is this phenomenon?" Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 apostles and shouted to the crowds. Verse 16, this is the fulfillment of what was prophesied through the prophet Joel. For God said, verse 17, "This is what I will do in the last day. I will pour out my spirit upon everybody and cause your sons and daughters to prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will experience dreams from God. The Holy Spirit will come upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will reveal startling signs and wonders in the sky above and mighty miracles on the earth below. Blood and fire and pillars of cloud will appear, for the sun will be darkened or turned to dark, and the moon blood red before the great and awesome appearing of the day of the Lord. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 36, "Now everyone in Israel can know for certain that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one God has made both Lord and the Messiah." When they heard this, they were crushed and realized what they had done to Jesus. Deeply moved, they said to Peter and to the other apostles, What do we do? What do we need to do to become your brothers? Peter, in verse 38, replies, repent and turn to God, each one of you. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, and have your sins removed. Then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 39 of Acts 2, for God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, and those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In verse 40, Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be saved or rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. The modern King James translation says, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized and added to the church. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles, and their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they sold their properties and assets to distribute the proceeds to those among whom they lived and had needs. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's home to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit, when He comes on board, everything changes. The weak become strong. The fearful become valiant. And God raises up an army. That's what we need today. We need an army going forth into the world with the mighty weapons that God has given us. In Judges chapter 5, verse 2, it says, praise ye the Lord for the leaders who took the lead in Israel. For the people offered themselves willingly, that is, they volunteered for battle. In verse 8, it says, this war was because the people had chosen other gods. In verse 11, it said, they rehearsed the righteous victories of the Lord and the victories for His people. Then the Lord's people marched down to the gates to battle. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, lead your captivity captive, O son of Abinoam. Four times told to awake or to stir, and this includes all season. Remember, singing, making melody in your song, singing songs of the Spirit of the Lord that He gives just spontaneously. And as we begin to sing, to express, out of our innermost being comes the Holy Spirit and the power that He has given us. And we no longer become timid and run away from all of these scares around us, but we stand up in the face of it. In that Shanda Makola Rakitiria Masa that the Lord has brought us up into. And in verse 13 in the modern King James translation, then He made me tread on the remnant of the nobles among the people. Jehovah made me have dominion over the mighty. In verse 20, the stars, the angels, fought from heaven. They fought against Sisera from their heavenly paths. But you know, angels can fight, but they need men. They need us to fight through. God is not going to do it without us. He's not going to do it in our place. In verse 25, Sisera asked for water when he'd come to the tent tired from battle. But she gave him milk. Who did? Verse 24 says, most blessed of women be Jael, J-A-E-L, which is the type of the church. And so the captain of the host of the enemy, tired as he was, came and fell in the tent of Jael to rest and ask for water, but she gave him milk, it says in verse 25. And in verse 26, she reached for a tent peg with one hand. That tent peg is Christ, if you read Zechariah 10, verse 4. And with the workman's hammer in the other hand, she struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temples between her feet. He sank. He fell dead, verse 27. In Genesis 3:15, it tells us in prophetic, no uncertain terms, that Christ would crush Satan's head, even though Satan may be able to bruise his heel. In Judges, the 5th chapter, but the 31st verse now, it says, may all your enemies die like that, O Lord. But may those who love the Lord be like the sun when it rises in all its brightness. So the land had peace for 40 years. Praise the Lord. Matthew Henry notes, Christ shall destroy all Satan's politics, his powers, and give a total overthrow to his kingdom. Christ baffled Satan's temptations. He rescued souls out of his hands. He cast him out of the bodies of people. He dispossessed the strong man that was armed. He divided his spoil. By his death, he gave Satan an incurable blow to the devil's kingdom as well. A wound to the head of this beast that can never be healed. Hallelujah. He treads Satan under his own people's feet now, as it says in Romans 16:20, and will shortly cast him into the lake of fire. And the devil's perpetual overthrow will be the complete and everlasting joy and glory of the chosen remnant. End of his note. Hallelujah. Well, this concludes the seventh message in the series of God's Perspective on Plagues and Pandemics. And I'm looking forward to the time very soon when we can all meet together again. Meanwhile, may the Lord bless you, make you strong, fill you mightily with His Holy Spirit, and awaken a powerful army ready to do spiritual warfare until we get tired of winning, as our dear President Donald Trump has said. Amen.